So though my message is a Father's Day message, I want all of you listening up. I want all of you taking notes. If you're not used to taking notes, take anyway. I want you to hear, I believe, that this is something that God is wanting to stir in your heart. I'm reading only three verses in Malachi. As you remember, Malachi, my favorite Italian author in Scripture, Malachi, please forgive me if I accidentally say that. His name really is pronounced Malachi. But Malachi is the last prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesies shortly after Ezra and Nehemiah. And Ezra was the governor of Israel, Judea. And then, excuse me. And then he went back to serve the Persian king. And then he came back a little bit later, a little bit in the early 400s BC, and Malachi is prophesying either at that time or shortly thereafter. But the job, listen to this, the job of the prophet was always to call the people back to the obedience of God's word. The heartbeat of God was the law. The law revealed the holiness of God. Now, granted, the ceremonial, the festivals, the temple, everything surrounding the temple, that gave us pictures, what the New Testament calls shadows of things to come. The reality, the body is found in Christ. Christ casts that shadow. We see those shadows, the sacrifices, the showbread, the candelabra, which is the light, Jesus declaring the light of the world. He said, I'm the bread of life. So many aspects, all of it actually, pointed to Jesus. But the law, the moral law, spoke to hearts. David actually said, on your word I meditate day and night. He treasured the law of God. Let's listen to what these last three verses in Malachi say that close out the Old Testament canon. It says this, remember the law of my servant Moses, the decrees and laws I gave him at Horeb for all Israel. Horeb is just another name for Sinai. Horeb may be the mountain range, Sinai the specific mountain, or the other way around. They don't know. Regardless, Sinai, Horeb, same reference. See, verse 5, see, I will send you the prophet who? Elijah. Before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he will, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Who is this prophet Elijah that's supposed to come? Scripture makes it very clear that John the Baptist came in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And even the angel Gabriel spoke to Zechariah in the temple, kind of freaked him out, by the way. He was speechless, literally speechless for 9 months until his son was born, as a testimony that this was indeed the word of God. And the angel said to him, man, this guy, whoo, baby. I'm paraphrasing. He said, man, God is going to speak to him and through him. And he spoke about him being like Elijah, that he would actually do this. He would turn the heart of the fathers to the children. And he said it this way, and the heart of the disobedient to the wise, children to the fathers. He paraphrased it this way, heart of the disobedient to the wise. Children can be disobedient. Parents, hopefully there is some semblance of wisdom after their years, hopefully, of serving the Lord. And so that's what he said. That was John the Baptist's mission. And so this is fulfilled in John the Baptist. Now, don't check out right now thinking, that was like 2,000 years ago. I don't need to listen to this. You most certainly do. Listen now. He is going to come before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. What day is this? Remember last week, Malachi 3. Look there if you need to, verses 1 through 5. The day of the Lord, and he actually references just prior, the first five verses prior to what I just read in chapter 4. He mentions again the day of the Lord. There are the day of the Lord that Scripture talks about is the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. Those are called the day of the Lord. Many of you don't realize that the first time Jesus came, that was called the day of the Lord. Right there, chapter 3, verse 2, it says this. It says, but who can endure the day of his coming? And his referring back to verse 1 is clearly Jesus, the day of the Lord. And I'm going to suggest to you that this great and dreadful day of the Lord coming is a reference to the coming of Jesus. Remember, when he came, Malachi says that he is going to bring fire. Mark, when he's talking about John the Baptist, John the Baptist says that Jesus, when he comes, is going to baptize or immerse you in the Holy Spirit and fire. What would that fire do? Malachi, if you remember, Malachi said this. He said, when he comes, he's going to bring fire. And that fire is going to refine, and it is going to judge. It's going to refine the Levites, who are the servants of God. How many servants of God do we have here tonight? It's you. If you're not raising your hand, it's still you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a servant of God, and he is going to refine you. The words of Jesus refine you. But the words of Jesus also spoke judgment, because he called people to follow after God, and he called people to follow after him, and they didn't. And he says, if you don't understand, if you don't accept who I am, and in that passage, I am, ego me, he is referencing the great I am. Back in Exodus 3, God revealed himself to Moses as the I am that I am. And he said, if you do not accept who I am or that I am, you will die in your sins. And in those words, if they chose to reject him, their lifestyle or their own words would condemn themselves. Because Jesus didn't come to condemn the world, but to save it, remember? But he spoke a message that was very clear. If you do not follow the Lord, if you do not trust in me, you will die in your sins. And so Jesus then used words that would refine the people of God, those who were really seeking God, but they also brought judgment to those that refused to follow him. That is why this is called the great and dreadful day of the Lord. That's why he says you can stand before his coming. Because when he speaks, you're either for him or you're against him. There's no middle ground. There truly is not. America needs to hear this. There's no middle ground. You're either radically following after him or you ain't. And you will die in your sins. There is no middle ground. Who is Jesus? Have you decided to follow him or not? And so, this one who is coming in the name of Elijah, this prophet Elijah, before the day of Jesus, did you realize before Jesus began his ministry in Galilee, John the Baptist was imprisoned? He did ministry a little bit in Judea, baptized a little bit in the Jordan, and then when he got to Galilee, in his ministry that most of the Gospels focus on, John the Baptist was imprisoned. And he confessed, John 3, he confessed. John said, I must decrease and he must increase, because it's all about him. It's all about him. I'm just like the best man, and he's the groom. He's the husband. He's the one calling his people to follow him. They're the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom, and I'm just simply the guy who's announcing his coming. I am the best man, so to speak. And so this was John the Baptist, and his message, even what Gabriel prophesied to Zechariah, and now Malachi is saying, he is going to preach in a way that turns the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Wow, that's pretty significant. Because if that doesn't happen, what does Malachi say will happen? God will visit the land with a curse. Now, if you were to go back, remember, what's the job of a prophet? To remind them of the law. Follow the law. The law is simply a reflection of the holiness of God. That's how you need to live. Deuteronomy 28. Some would stand on Mount Gerizim, some on Mount Ebal, and one would declare the blessings and one would declare the cursings. The blessings were for all of those who chose to obey God. The curses were for anyone, and specifically the entire nation, if they chose not to obey God. Are you aware that in that chapter, only 1/4 is devoted to the blessings? Do you know how much is devoted to the cursings? Oh, you figure it out. Some of you are so good at math. 2/3, that's right. No, I'm just kidding. 3/4. 3/4. That's like really lopsided, God. Maybe God had a little bit of a foresight into what was going to happen. Started right there in the book of Judges. Soon as Joshua dies, it's like the people run from God. Wow. And what would happen? He's going to bring famine to the land and people would starve. He would bring sword. He would allow so much, even pestilence, diseases among his people. And if they still didn't repent, at the very last, he says, then I'm going to have to ship you off into the other nations until you repent and recognize that I am your God. And so when Elijah is saying that if you don't do this, a curse will come, he is referencing if you refuse to follow the word of God, if you refuse to obey him, then he's going to bring a curse. And how is he going to accomplish it? Through the fathers. God's secret weapon is the fathers. God's secret strategy is that the fathers win the hearts of the children. What, so that they like him? No, so that they will listen to him and follow the Lord. And eventually that the heart of the children would be turned to the fathers. Yes, Abba, I will follow the Lord. And their hearts listen. Read through Proverbs. And it's a father speaking to his son. Listen to my words, son. They're life to you. Why? Because they just simply fleshed out the law, the holiness of God. So do you want to avoid a cursing? Then we need to turn to the Lord. Do you want a blessing on the land? Then you must turn, excuse me, if you want to receive a cursing, then walk away from God. If you want to receive a blessing, then turn to him and obey him. And it's that simple. How do we do that? It is today only by being rescued by Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus. Not just, oh, I know that he exists, and yes, I can say the Apostles' Creed, or even better, the Nicene Creed. I think it's the Nicene Creed a little bit longer. I can't remember. I had to memorize the Apostles' Creed when I was a kid. And that we said it every single Sunday morning. However, as much as we might know about God, as much as we might know about Jesus, the invitation wasn't simply to know about him. It was to know him. It wasn't just simply to believe the good stuff about Jesus. It was to believe in Jesus. And there's a world of difference. Until I was 14, I knew about Jesus. I did not know him, but I knew about him. And at age 14, I had a conversion experience. God changed my life. And from that point on, began to draw me closer to him and live more like he asked me to. And so God's secret weapon, I'm going to suggest to you, are the fathers. His strategy is that the fathers win the children. Now, I do not want to suggest that ladies don't, mothers don't have a place in this. They absolutely do. Unfortunately, it comes so natural to the moms, and it does not come that way for the men. And because of this, the men must work harder, but as heads of their homes, they have an impact that, listen, is even beyond the moms. Are you aware? Here we go. Father's Day is the least attended church service on average during the year. Mother's Day is right behind Christmas and Easter. Now, some have suggested, well, it's because Father's Day lands in the summer. Well, guess what? So does the 4th of July, and it's not the least attended. I don't know why. I can speculate, but I would suggest it's because men have lost this heart and this passion for God to lead their families. If you don't believe me, listen to this. Here's some statistics I'm going to throw at you. If a child in a family that doesn't know Jesus, if a child is the first member of the family to come to Jesus, here's the statistics. 3.5% of the family follows Jesus. So that means if you have 100 in your family, 3.5 of them follow Jesus. You understand what I'm saying, though. These are statistics. 3.5% begin to follow Jesus. If a mom is the first to follow Jesus, 17% of the family follow Jesus. And if a dad is the first to follow Jesus, I didn't make this up, 93% start attending church. Now, I said follow Jesus. Technically, it is attending church. 93%. Here's another set of statistics. When no parents attend church, 19% of the children, when they grow up, start attending church. 19%. So they find Jesus on their own. If only the mom attends the church, and I guess kind of bringing children with her, 39% of her children, when they grow up, follow Jesus. If only the dad attends church, 67% of their children, when they grow up, attend church. And if both mom and dad do, that figure goes up to 74%. That's alarming. Now, I'm not suggesting that the place of the mom is not to impact their children or they don't have a great impact. They absolutely do. They absolutely do. But this honor and this privilege, just the way people are wired, when the dad starts following Jesus, something's ignited. That's what I want to do. I don't know why that is. And I'm not going to suggest it's because we are a patriarchal society. There is something in America, even when we trash this idea of headship in the home being given to the man, even when we trash that, these statistics still stand. Interesting. Dads are uniquely singled out here as God's secret weapon to help facilitate revival. Yes, moms, you play a significant role. You absolutely do. My mom impacted me greatly. But I guess I tell you what, when my dad turned his life around, we were in God's word every day. It was hard for my mom to do that. But when my dad said, I'm going to follow Jesus, and so are you. Yeah, we followed. Now, I had just given my heart to Christ, but my two other brothers had not. We were there in the Word every morning. And my dad was, I remember we went through Psalms. And my dad would just share insights that he had learned in his quiet time. That's what we ate. I mean, we had bacon and eggs too, don't forget. Yes, true. But we were feeding on the Word. My dad led the way. How can they do this? How can dads do this? I want to spend the rest of my time on this idea of how God's can do this. So turn with me, and it's just one verse, honestly, Judges 2:10. I don't want to get into the whole backstory of this. This is the beginning of the judges reigning. And it says this, that Joshua and the elders really led the way for the children, the people of Israel, to follow the Lord. But listen to this now, verse 10. After that whole generation, Joshua and the elders of his day, who had, by the way, seen the parting of the Red Sea, they had seen manna provided every day for 40 years. And when they made their headquarters in Gilgal and began to feed off the land, that very day, and it was a Passover, or the day after Passover, the manna stopped. I mean, that would be pretty radical. And I've experienced some of that financial provision in which God allowed us. He bumped up my business considerably, like at least a third to a half, more than what I was making. And we were able to set that money aside to be able to put into a house because God had spoken to us that he wanted us to buy this house. And I kind of joked with him, yeah, right, God, sure. There's no possible way. And that month, it started happening. As soon as we closed on the house, the following month, gone, spigot turned off. So clear, God's provision, so clear. They experienced this, the manna. They experienced the quail that God gave every now and then, the water from the rock. Imagine water gushing from a rock. Wow. I know Moses hit the rock, but he couldn't have hit it that hard. But water came out. What a miracle from God. They witnessed this. And now they're dead. After that whole generation had gathered to their fathers, another generation grew up, listen, who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. How did this happen? They neither knew the Lord, in other words, they didn't have a relationship with him, neither did they know about the Lord. They didn't know all the things that God had done. It was like they were green. What happened? It is because Joshua and the elders of his generation who had witnessed these amazing miracles did not do what God had asked them to do. What is that? If you were to look, excuse me. Number one, there is only one way to know the Lord. You must share the truth of who God is. That's how you know him. In order for people today to come to a saving understanding of Jesus Christ and be rescued from their sin, to have salvation, they must know about Jesus, the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. That means, as moms and dads, and specifically here dads leading the way, you must share the gospel with them. And I'm not just talking about, you know, the four basic truths of the gospel. We'll just do that every day. But I mean, the gospel touches on every aspect of life, guys. The cross and the resurrection, every aspect of life. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 and 7. These commandments, this is Moses speaking to the people, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. This word impress, and if you have the King James Version, some of you may have heard this first from the King James Version. It says, teach them diligently. Literally, the Hebrew is a word that means make an incision, cut or sharpen. To bring the word sharply or incisively, to teach incisively. That word incisively comes from our English word incision. And so it is very similar to this Hebrew word, teach incisively. That's probably the most literal translation we could get. Even though this word is used figuratively, that would be the best way. Teaching them incisively. That means taking the words of God and placing it in their hearts, if you will, cutting them open. But rather graphic example, sorry. But you know what I mean, in placing the word of God in their hearts. And how do you do that? You got to talk about the Bible, you talk about the truth, you talk about the gospel, you talk about Jesus. Obviously, they didn't talk about Jesus because they didn't know Jesus, but they had to teach it incisively. How do you do that? Well, he tells us when you sit at home. So you talk about it in your home, but you also talk about it while you're walking along the road. So in the home and outside the home, is there any other place? Let's see, all of life, you're either in the home or outside of the home. Pretty simple. He's saying, everywhere you are, talk about the Lord. When do you do it? When you're walking along the road and when you're sitting at home. So when you're sitting at home, this is what Meredith and I did. When we're sitting at home, when you're walking along the road, when you're sitting at home, and then when, it says, when you lay down and when you rise up. So here's what we did. We had a structured time of our kids being in the Word. Yeah, I mean, they did have to spend personal time in the Word, but I took time most mornings, not every morning. Some mornings I did get too busy. And then most evenings, and we did have evening meetings, so it couldn't have been every evening. But most mornings, most evenings, and in the mornings, it was the Bible, and in the evenings, it was a Bible story book. So the focus was a story from the Bible with application, and we talked about application a lot. So that was a structured time. In the morning, in the evening, but when we'd be walking along the road, maybe on a trip to Lowe's or to McDonald's or whatever it is, or while we're there, we would see something happen, and I would say, kids, did you see what just happened? Can I ask you, what would you have done in that situation? This is what's called teachable moments, and we all have them. Many, to be honest with you, many of our teachable moments were after we watched a TV show, a movie, or something like Brady Bunch. Yeah, we watched Brady Bunch a lot as a family. So afterwards, and Brady Bunch honestly tried hard to teach a character principle. I commend them for that. I'm not going to say they were always right, but they hit it pretty close to home, surprisingly enough. And so I would have several times, because I would get home and they generally would be watching that, and I would watch the tail end of it. And I said, so kids, what do you think about what Greg did? Or what do you think about Bobby? Do you think he should have said that? And if he didn't, what do you think he should have said? Because that would be the main point of the episode. And we just talk a little bit, a couple of minutes, about, okay, here's a real-life It's a make-believe, but it is something that would happen in real life. How do you walk it out? How do you follow the Word? And so I'm just suggesting, dads, especially, moms as well, Meredith taught the Word. Hers, they didn't just get it from me in the morning, most mornings, most evenings, but then they got it in Bible class. So they could not escape getting away from the Word. We tried so hard to make it relevant, and Meredith especially would have so many creative ideas and even crafts and ways to walk it out and such. But that's what we really wanted to focus on. I honestly did not get into theology with my kids until the 11th or 12th grade. I did not teach them theology. I grew up in a denomination, and that is what Christianity was all about. It was all about theology, and not even how practical that theology was. And I'm going to suggest to you, by the way, all theology is very practical. All of it is. My point, though, is that when you teach the Word, make it practical. Let them know about Jesus. But what does it mean to believe in him? What does it mean when he says, you've got to give up everything to be my disciple? What? You mean, Dad, I've got to give up my favorite doll, Maggie? Or as Katie Beth would say, Baywaggy? Baby Maggie, but she would say Baywaggy. Well, I mean, yes. I mean, I don't know how much fun God would have playing with baby Maggie. Well, I'm sure he would have a lot of fun. I'm sorry, no. He would have a lot of fun. But great question. But I think what he's really trying to say is our hearts need to let go of everything, everything to follow him. Everything takes a back seat to following Jesus. And maybe just talking it through with the kids what that means. But the point, then, is that we are doing this regularly, regularly. The second thing is that not only are we teaching them to know God, not just know about him, but really know him, have a relationship with him, now we need to tell them the ways of God. Listen to this. With regard to the Exodus, this is the night that was commonly thereafter celebrated as Passover. And that is when God visited Egypt with judgment, severe judgment. And in order to avoid it, you had to have blood, the blood of a lamb, specific type of lamb, put over your doorpost, and the death angel passed over it. And if you did not have that, and the Egyptians did not. Your firstborn passed away. In the days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt of both men and animals. I don't have time to sort through the ethics of that. Most people just think God is just some kind of cosmic killer. And it's only because they do not understand the depth of the issue that's at hand here. So this is what God judged, is Egypt. Okay. But the son was supposed to ask, so dad, why do we do this? And the dad would tell him the story of the miracle that God did to bring them out. 10 miracles, 10 judgments upon Egypt and upon their gods. No doubt they would eventually go fast forward. Oh, I got to tell you this. Then they were trapped by the Egyptians because Pharaoh had second thoughts and he chased them, ran them down. They were cornered. And guess what happened? God moved as he was leading them between the people of Israel and the army of Egypt as a pillar of fire. Wow, Dad, no way, really? That's exactly what he did. And this is not a made-up story. Some people look at this and they say, it's just exaggeration. No, it's not. Exodus 14 is the historical narrative of the parting of the Red Sea, and Exodus 15 is the song that Miriam made up about it. And in songs, you can have metaphor. In songs, you can have exaggeration, but not in historical narrative. Moses wrote about what exactly happened. They walked across on dry land. A few hours for that land to dry, but it was dried. Wall of water to the right and to the left. The Egyptians did not drown in knee-deep water, as some have suggested. Well, they were just crossing this little area here or this little lake here. No. Wall of water to the left and right. This is found in the historical narrative section of Exodus 14. This is what God did. Wow, Dad, really? That must have been amazing. Yep, my grandfather, your great-grandfather witnessed it. He saw it with his own eyes. And he eventually, before he passed away, told me, and I'm now telling you. But I'm not just suggesting that we tell our children stories about what the Bible says, stories about what our grandparents went through, but stories that you tell them. You, my friends, we need to experience the power of God in our lives. We need to experience this. God and theology, they're not just something we read from a book and just think, well, you know what, let's just kind of philosophize and theologize and whatever about God. No, let me tell you the truth of the Bible because I've lived it. I remember. Tell your children, I remember. Tell them the stories of faith in your own life. Our problem today is that when it comes to struggle and heartache and just the trials of life, most Christians run. And there's no opportunity for God to do the miraculous. No opportunity when their backs are against the wall and they shake their fist at God and how dare you, and they quench what God is really wanting to do. Now I'm going to just tell you this. When your back is up against the wall, watch what God does. Seriously, watch what he does. He will come through for you. He may not come through the way you want, but he will come through for you in an amazing way. This is just who God is. When you're weak, that's when his strength is made perfect. So the Paul says, you know what? How ironic. When I am weak, that is when I'm the strongest. Faith, desperate faith, calling upon God. And so just as I was kind of thinking through this, I realized, you know what? I have not told my grandkids some of my stories. So that's what I did. This past Wednesday, because every other week I go there for a few hours and I just watch them, give Kate a little break. This particular time, she had to take one of the kids to a doctor's appointment. And so I just said, you know what, guys, because I usually tell them a story, just like a made-up story and such. I said, I'm not going to tell you a made-up story because we're going through this really long story. I've been on it for a couple of months. I think we're on episode 563 right now. But anyway, I said, we're not going to do that. Annie's not here. I'm going to just tell you some of Grandpa's stories. And so I just said, I'm going to tell you a story in which one day your Aunt Rose came up to me. She was like 14 years old. And God had been doing some unusual things because we were, I counted 8 months straight, we were about $500 short every month. $500 short every month. It was like, God, is this like a joke? I mean, why can't you just like add 500 every month? That would be so easy for you to do. But 8 months, nope, we were short every single month. God did 13 things. I remember writing them down, 13 things that he did. And so I'm telling him, so Rusty, you know what happened? It was at the end of July, I can remember the month, and your Aunt Rose came up to me and she said, Daddy, what did God do this month to provide for us? And you know what Grandpa said? Because it was the last day of the month. He had to say to his daughter, Rose, your Aunt Rose, I don't know, because God hasn't come through. And she kind of smiled like, okay. She walked away. But me and God had it out. I went into my study. I got in God's grill. Yes, I did. I said, God, I just had to tell my daughter that you didn't provide. What are you going to do about that, God? I was upset. I was. I said, God, truth be told, I cried. I said, God, I never want to be in that position again where I'm telling my daughter that you didn't come through. I don't want you're a God who comes through, so why couldn't you come through? And that's the month, the only month in which one of my kids asked me, so did God come through? And I had to tell them he didn't. God, I was angry, I was upset, I was hurt that he had put me in that position. I knew I had experienced God. I wanted my daughter to, and it was like, great opportunity, but thanks a lot, God, because you didn't come through. I was angry. And I remember, because I had to pay my bills that day, I remember going out to the mailbox, and I put my mailbox key in, and I grab it out, and I slam it shut, and I walk back in. I throw it on my desk, and I'm just sitting at my desk. And church, I need to tell you, I wept. I wept and I soaked my mail. Now, some of them were bills and maybe I was glad, but I soaked those bills. And I just said, God, how could you do this to me? How could you do this to my child? And I wept. I bawled like a baby. And I said, well, God, I need to do the mail. And I got to pay my bills. And I started going through it. And there was a personal letter from my mom. My mom never writes to me. If we talk, it's through the phone. And she writes the letter, and I open it up, and I open up the letter, and I'm telling the kids here, and guess what, kids? When I opened up the letter, guess what fell out? I don't know, Grandpa, what fell out? A check. My mom, your grandma, she never writes to me, but she did. I got it that day. How much the check was for? $500. Yes, how did you know? And so they're going to remember that, I hope, for like the rest of their lives. It was a total setup by God. And so I saw that, and it took me a couple of minutes. I was like, I'm speechless, God. You have shut my mouth. In your presence. Look what you have done. And so I put my mail down. Actually, I took the check with me. And I said, Rose, honey, guess what I just got in the mail right now? Look at it. I knew it. And it was like, yes. Sorry, yes. See, this is how my God is. This is what he does. And God did 13 things like that. Wow. I remember it wasn't during those 8 months. It was a little bit later. And God had done so many things. It was like you would think that this guy who's a pastor would kind of get a clue and not complain when he's at the end of the month. And it seems like it's fallen through financially. Yes, I walked last day of the month, and I'm with Mike Jeffords. And we just walked the lot. I'm just going to let you know figures, okay? I needed to have $800 written on that sheet. Expenses, all of this. I'd pay Mike. My employees were always the first people I paid. I needed $800. I wrote up $300. And I looked at that, and I said, man, I just can't believe it. We're $500 short. And he looks up at me, and he says, so? Mike, I'm confusing you right now because his name's Mike and my name's Mike and he's calling me Mike and I'm calling him Mike. People, when we show up there on the dealership, they would call us Mike and Mike in the morning. Apparently, that's a TV show. I've never heard of it. Not a radio show. Apparently, I mean, I've never heard it. But they jokingly would call us Mike and Mike in the morning. So Mike says to me, Mike, but look what God has done like so many times in your life in providing it like the last minute. And I said, but Mike, this is it. And I complained. I justified my bad attitude to a guy that I'm supposed to be discipling. Okay. He was really patient with me. Okay. We walk inside. I hand the book to the used car manager. He looks at it and hands it back to me. And I was just thinking, so we're going to do it? He said, well, have you checked the 3 cars in the service drive? I'm sorry. I mean, I usually do it for some reason. Just hang tight there. Give me a few minutes. We'll go check it out. 3 cars. Walk 3 cars completely. Write up all the paperwork, all the work on them. Write them up. I counted up, and I just started laughing. And Mike said, well, how much? And I said, $805. God gave us 5 extra dollars. Woohoo! And I just felt so challenged by Mike's faith. I was the one that had the attitude, and Mike was like, but Mike, don't you remember what God has done? Always remind your kids. But kids, do you remember what God has done? And so I tell my grandkids these stories, and I don't tell them the exact figures. And I said, when I counted it up, do you know how much he gave me? No, Grandpa. How much? $5 extra. I met budget, and we had 5 extra dollars. And they're like, oh, wow. Because that's, my God is a wow kind of God. He loves to see his children struggle, not because he likes the struggle, but because he likes them to just say, God, I can't. Can you please? And he rolls up his sleeves and he says, oh, you better believe I can. But you know what? Today, I'm going to do it so radically different than what you're used to. Are you ready? God loves this. These things didn't happen to me because I'm a pastor. They didn't happen to me because I had such a great attitude because I didn't. I didn't have it happen because I had, you know, so many years I had not drawn a check from the church and I just worked my butt off in order to provide for my family. God didn't do it for that reason either. He just did it to let me know how much he loved us. Because he said to me, Mike, I want to part your Red Sea today and I want you to tell your kids about it. Oh, you better believe I told my kids. And I just realized this past week, I've never told my grandkids all of these stories. So I say, kids, I'm telling you 2 stories today. You know how easy that is? Number one, you have to be willing to be stripped down, sometimes on your face crying, and I've been there, on my face crying in my family room, for example, and I just said, kids, talking to my wife, just lay hands on daddy and pray for me because the business is falling. So it is doing terribly this month. terribly. God, that week, after they prayed for me, that week was like the best week the business ever experienced. And God, I think so many times, he just wants to say to our children, if we'll let him through us, see what I can do. That's why it calls it his mighty right hand. Watch what I do. Watch what I can do. If you want to live that type of life, I tell you what, it is hard and it is painful. It's scary. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I were like, what's God going to do? What's he going to do? He has always provided. Always. So dads, teach them the word. Live your life in a way that you experience the truth of God's words. And I'm not saying that he's going to do these tremendous miracles. He will do enough to ignite your faith. And when you're telling your children how real God is, to ignite their faith as well. How we impact the next generation will determine revival and the sustainability of that revival. What are we doing to that end? How are we choosing to live our life? And I need to emphasize, those 8 months were one of the hardest months that I went through. It was so hard. And yet, time after time, God came through. And it's not just those 8 months. My illustration with Mike was not in those 8 months. So many other times, not in those 8 months. Are you willing to live a radically devoted life to Jesus Christ no matter what? No matter what. Because that's what he asked the Joshua generation to do. And they witnessed when they went into the land, God destroying their enemies before them. On one occasion, allowing the sun not to set for an entire day. Oh, that's just a made-up story. Yeah, right. Well, I tell you what, the parting of the Red Sea was not a made-up story. All these miracles, they're not made-up stories. They happened. I want my children to know that. And it doesn't just happen in the Old Testament. It just doesn't happen in the New Testament. Jesus doing miracles and rising from the dead, his disciples did. And generation after generation after generation, people in our day do not believe that miracles happen today. They don't believe that. They're Christians. They don't believe that. It died out with the apostles. Then why do people who lived in 150 AD and 200 AD say people are still being raised from the dead today? And by the time 225 comes around, Origen says, yes, these types of miracles are happening today, and this is what he qualifies it, but only among the most holy. Oh, and when I read that, my heart sank. Something is going wrong with the church. So here is what we need to do. Don't let it go wrong. Live your life fully for Jesus. Let him come through for you. And then tell your kids about it. Tell your kids about your walk with Jesus, how it's changed your life. What has he done in your heart? How has he rescued you from sin? How are you different than the way you were before you came to Christ? The saddest story is when you tell your kids, not much difference. I want to close in prayer. May that never be our testimony. Jesus came to make us new creations in him. He came, we were born again. Life, Spirit of God, life is in us. We're radically different. Let's live that way. Let's live in a way in which we are privileged now to tell the next generation our stories. Amen. Stand with me.